As you're seated, let me say good morning, church. Man, what a special Sunday morning it's been already, this Palm Sunday. There are some remnants of some palm branches all around, I see, right? And indeed, it's been beautiful, though, as our youngest ones have led us. Amen? Beautiful thing. Indeed, we are guiding all generations to know and follow Christ. Well, I need to tell you this morning that the format and even the tone of our message will be a little bit different today. And so I don't have a particular text for you to turn to in your Bible, but rest assured, we're going to use a lot of scripture this morning. We'll have that scripture on the screen for you as we progress through today's message. To begin, though, let me say, some of you know that the lowest known point on planet Earth is in the eastern pool of the Challenger Deep, which lies within the famed Mariana Trench. It sits at the bottom of the Pacific Ocean, about 200 miles southwest of Guam. Now, more than 35,800 feet deep, this part of God's creation is just under 7 miles below the surface of the ocean. And now it's difficult for us to relate to the scale of that kind of depth, but consider this. As you see in this image we have on screen for you, if Mount Everest sat at this point on the earth, there would still be more than a mile of water above its peak. Enough room, in fact, for 5 Empire State Buildings on top of Mount Everest. Now, obviously, its location has made the trench nearly impossible to explore. But there have been some manned descents, not only into the Mariana Trench, but even to the floor of the Challenger Deep, the lowest known point on Earth in the Eastern Pool. As you'll see in the next 2 images, in a small, specially constructed, and I would add highly claustrophobic, deep sea submersible, Victor Vescovo of the U.S. set the Guinness World Record for the deepest dive by a manned vessel in June of 2020. He reached the ocean floor at an incredible depth of 35,872 feet. It's just one of a small handful of manned descents into such inhospitable depths. And each of those manned descents has experienced the same phenomenon as have all who have ever ventured into the depths of the Earth's oceans. And that is this, that by the time they've descended just to the 200-meter mark, that's about 650 feet, they find themselves in almost complete darkness. Still, in the right conditions, some scant rays of light are able to penetrate even further, but by 3,000 feet, it is a sea of total darkness. In fact, that begins what's called the midnight zone. And so those who have braved the Mariana Trench have descended ever deeper and deeper into that sea of darkness, almost 12 times the reach of any sunlight. And if you're anything like me, just the thought of making such a life-threatening descent in a claustrophobic vessel like that, that's just more than uncomfortable, right? Anybody with me? Amen? Yeah, right? But let me tell you, that harrowing descent into the total darkness of the ocean's depths, it serves us today as an image of man's own descent into the dark. It began quite shortly after creation. We read about creation in the opening words of God's revelation to us, for in just the 3rd verse of Genesis, we find that God in his sovereign activity commanded light into being. He declared in Genesis 1:3 those familiar words to us, "Let there be light." And in that very instant, in absolute obedience to the creative decree of God, light flooded the universe. It was the light of the glory of God in Jesus Christ that now illuminated his creation. And I think it's so interesting that when Paul quoted this seminal verse in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, verse 6, the Greek translation there is rendered just a little bit differently. Paul said God's words were, "Let light shine out of darkness." For before God created even light itself, we find in Genesis 1:2 that darkness was over the face of the deep. And so when John the Apostle, inspired by God's Spirit, when he also wrote of creation in the opening verses of the gospel that bears his name, he spoke of how Jesus, who is eternally God the Son, Jesus was himself the agent of creation. There in John chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, he wrote of Jesus, "All things were made through him. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness." And so in the beginning, Genesis 1:31 reveals that God, the creator of light and of all that exists, God saw everything that he had made, including man, and behold, it was very good. But then came sin. And man's descent into the darkness came quickly on the heels of God's gracious creative activity. I mean, it's literally on the same page in my Bible. By the time we get to chapter 3, just 25 verses later, we learn how sin entered the world and marred the purity and perfection of God's creation. It was pretty simple, actually. God instructed man, indulge and enjoy all the good that he had provided for them. But he established one limitation. He said, don't eat of this one tree. And yet that old serpent, the devil, worked to tempt and to manipulate the man and the woman who'd been created in the image of God. And so it was that one tree that captivated Eve's attention as she faced temptation. She saw that it was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that it was a tree to be desired, to make one wise. And in the face of this temptation, and in open defiance of God's command, Eve took of the forbidden fruit. And her husband Adam raised no objections. No, he likewise indulged in that which God had reserved for himself. And so in that critical moment, the descent into darkness began. We might say they passed that 200-meter mark. Immediately then, man was engulfed by the devastating consequence of sin. Right away, Adam and Eve recognized the need to cover themselves, for only now they recognized that something was missing. They were now fearful of God, hiding from his presence. Under the curse of sin, they were removed from the garden, barred from God's presence, now facing death. You see, man's disobedience in sin, it broke the open communion that he enjoyed with his Creator. It separated God's crowning creation, that is us, the objects of his great affection, separated from God's holy presence. And only a couple pages later, in chapter 6 of Genesis, we read of further consequences in God's judgment against sin. For there, in verses 5 through 7, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of his heart was only evil continually, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, "I will blot out man whom I've created from the face of the land." And although Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, the sinfulness of man continued in this treacherous descent into the darkness of sin and separation from God. Then, following the great flood, generations later, but still early in the Genesis account, we're introduced to Abram, the man through whom God would establish a unique people unto himself, the children of Israel, the Hebrew nation, the Jews. The long, troubled narrative of God's dealings with his people, it makes up the balance of the Old Testament. In fact, it's almost all about the Jewish people, and almost all of the Old Testament centers around their repeated rebellion. From Abraham's foolish efforts to act where he felt like God had failed to do so, to the calloused human trafficking of Joseph by his own brothers, to the incessant complaining and disobedience of some 2 million Hebrews released from Egyptian bondage. Throughout the Old Testament, we learn of repeated, unrepentant idolatry that plagued God's people for centuries and for generations. From the golden calf to the godlessness of the period of the judges, all the way through the times of the kings. This rebellious descent into darkness continued through all of this. Even as God anointed and spoke through his prophets, he spoke words of warning and he spoke words of grace, but still rebellion and idolatry continued until God's people were finally taken captive, ejected from the promised land, and separated from the life they'd known. Through all this, generation after generation of God's people only stiffened their necks in sinful pride. As the prophet Jeremiah would summarize in chapter number 7 of his book, he said, and this is God speaking, says, "But they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels and the stubbornness of their evil hearts. They went backward and not forward. From the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt to this day, God said, I have persistently sent all my servants, the prophets, to them day after day. Yet they did not listen to me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers." It was another prophet, Daniel, writing from Babylonian captivity, who further described their descent into the darkness of pride, sin, and rebellion. In chapter 9 of Daniel, he wrote, speaking to God, "We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules." Speaking then to his people, Daniel said, "We have rebelled against him. We've not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets." And then speaking again to the Lord, he said, "All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice." Indeed, rebellion marks the storied history of humanity. And then, inexplicably, in overflowing abundance of grace and mercy, God once again spoke into the darkness. That powerful command, "Let light shine out of the darkness." It was his determined plan from even before the foundation of the world. Indeed, from eternity past, his plan was that Jesus, eternal and all glorious, would be incarnated in the darkness of Mary's womb. And when the fullness of time had finally come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, to redeem his crowning creation from the darkness of sin and separation. As we so vividly recall during the Christmas season, Jesus is the light of the world, love's pure light, who invaded the darkness into which man had descended. The Apostle John's words again ring true. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. Almighty God wrapped himself in the fleshy substance he himself had created. And he lived a pure, holy life on this earth, unstained by sin. He never descended into the personal darkness of disobedience and rebellion. No, as the pure, holy Son of God, Jesus walked this earth and fulfilled the law and the prophets. And when he was about 30 years of age, he began his beautiful ministry here. He loved people unconditionally, the very people whom he'd created. He taught God's word unapologetically. He showed how the Old Testament was pointing his people toward himself all along, because he is the Messiah who would redeem his people. He healed the diseases that the darkness of sin's curse had brought into the human experience. Miraculously, he gave sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, wholeness to the leper, forgiveness to the sinner. He cast demons out of his created people into the darkness of their own shadowy existence. He even interrupted funeral processions to speak life into breathless bodies. And as the fullness of time once again drew near, Jesus repeatedly told his closest followers that he would soon set his face for Jerusalem. And once there, he would be betrayed, arrested, convicted, condemned, and killed. Mark 10 is one such example, which says, "In taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man,'" that's a reference to himself, "'will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him, and spit on him, and flog him, and killed him. And then some 3.5 years after his ministry had begun, Jesus did enter Jerusalem on what we now celebrate as Palm Sunday. And he did so to the joyous, celebratory shouts of the city's people. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest, they shouted. Their cries of Hosanna translate, save now. Multitudes who had seen his power unleashed to pierce the darkness of this world now called out for him to save them. Hosanna, save us now. As the prophet Isaiah had written hundreds of years prior in chapter 9, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. But alas, it wasn't salvation from sin that those anxious revelers sought in their Hosanna shouts. No, in their narrow, nearsighted selfishness, they wanted only a political savior, one who would free them from the now decades-long domination of Rome. The light of the world was with them, the only one who could rescue them from the depths of darkness into which man had descended. And yet less than a week later, those same people who had hailed him as he rode into Jerusalem, they turned on him because salvation from Rome, that was not Jesus' agenda. And so they rejected him. Rejection, in fact, would dominate the final days of the week ahead for Jesus. The Jewish religious leaders so despised him that they conspired with one of his own to betray him. Judas Iscariot would be that one who rejected his rabbi into the hands of evil men under cover of darkness in the Garden of Gethsemane, a word which literally means the oil press. It was the place where olives were crushed to extract the precious oil within. It was there in this place of crushing that Jesus was indeed crushed. For though unspeakable physical trauma awaited him in the hours ahead, it was there in the garden that he drank the cup prepared for him by his Father. It was in the garden that darkness seemed to win. In the Garden of Eden, man sinned and began the descent into darkness. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus descended into the darkness when he became sin for us, though he knew no sin. It was in the darkness of the garden that Jesus, the holy, eternal, all-glorious, sovereign Lord of all, for the first time and the only time in all eternity, he was separated from his eternal, perfect unity with the Father and the Spirit as he experienced the curse and the penalty of sin for us. In the garden, Judas betrayed him. In the garden, he was arrested as a criminal. In the garden, his followers all abandoned him. It was in the garden that Jesus descended into the darkness for us. Indeed, as Isaiah so poignantly prophesied in chapter 53, he was despised and rejected by men. On this Palm Sunday, we step away from the biblical narrative now at this point, with Jesus there in the crushing darkness of Gethsemane's garden. In the heinous hours that followed, there was, of course, much more to his rejection, as under the weight of our sin, he descended ever deeper into the darkness of separation from God. And church, I implore you this morning to lean into the suffering of the rejected Messiah in this holy week that is ahead. I implore you to join with us this coming Friday at 6 p.m. when we will pick up the narrative there in the Garden of Gethsemane. I can promise you this, that our Good Friday service will be an uncomfortable time of somber worship. And yes, I did say uncomfortable. Because you see, the further rejection of Jesus, the trials, the scourging, the crucifixion, it is anything but comfortable. But as Isaiah continued in chapter 53, with his wounds, we are healed. You see, it takes the uncomfortable crucifixion to have the celebration of the empty tomb. And so in this special season of worship, don't leave out the suffering of our Savior because it's uncomfortable. Our Good Friday service will be at 6 p.m. here in the worship center. For today, it's important that we recognize how this narrative arc of Scripture relates to each of us. You see, this is not only the story of man's descent into darkness that we've recounted today. It's not only the story of the Hebrew people that descended into darkness. This is also the narrative of our individual lives. Each of us has descended into the darkness in the depths of sin. You, just as I, individually have sinned against the Lord. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that apart from Christ, you are dead in trespasses and sin. Indeed, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yes, the narrative of Scripture is the narrative of our lives, because on your own, you are hopelessly under the judgment and wrath of God as the consequence of your sin. Romans 5 verse 12 tells us sin came into the world through one man and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. Friend, I would counsel you this morning that whatever righteousness or good deeds you might stack up to make a case for eluding the consequence of sin, it is folly. For the wages of sin is death. Spiritual death, eternal separation from God. And so it's not just the human race, but each of us individually who have stiffened our necks in rebellion against the Lord. Well did Isaiah say further in chapter 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That is rebellion. To read further from Ephesians chapter number 2, Paul, writing to believers, says this, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Paul is telling us here that we have all individually descended into the darkness of sin and rebellion, and in doing this, we have rejected the Lord. But friend, hear this morning. You don't have to stay in the darkness today. We're going to talk more about it next week, but suffice it to say for today that Jesus became sin for us. He descended into darkness. He endured the penalty of our sin so that we can be saved by His great grace. 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us God has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Going back to Ephesians chapter 2, right after Paul concluded us all in the darkness of rebellion, as we just read, verse 4 then begins, where Paul penned two of the most glorious transformational words ever spoken when he said, "But God." We were all in the darkness of sin, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And praise God this morning, that's the narrative of my life. And that is the narrative of so many other lives here with us this morning. And friend, that can be the narrative of your life beginning today. That though you came into this place dead in trespass and sin, though you've descended into the darkness of sin and rebellion, But God promises to make you alive together with Christ, to save you from the consequence of sin by His marvelous grace. The gospel shines the glorious light of hope into the darkness of your soul if you will confess your sin before Him and trust in the saving grace of Jesus today. You can be made alive in Christ. Your story can be that Jesus interrupted your funeral procession when He reached into the darkness to save you by His grace and to bring you from death into eternal life. Yes, you've been in the darkness of sin and rebellion, but don't reject Him today. In June of 2020, after only a few hours in that eerie darkness of the Challenger Deep, the lowest known, deepest, darkest place on our planet, Victor Vescovo began his ascent and made his way back to the light. It's certainly been more than a few hours that you've been in the dark. And no, you cannot make your own way back to God. But by the grace of Jesus Christ, you too can know the marvelous freedom that comes when you are forgiven and made new by Jesus, the light of the world. Will you trust Him today? Will you come out of the darkness and into His marvelous light? After we've observed communion in just a moment, at the conclusion of our service today, our ministers and prayer partners will be anxious to visit with you about how you can be saved from the darkness of sin before you even walk out of those doors this morning. Let's have a conversation about it. For now, would you join me as we pray once again? Thank you, our God, that though we are hopelessly unworthy, still you descended into the dark for us. You took on not only our weaknesses in flesh, but you took on our sin. You took on the penalty and the curse of sin on our behalf so that we wouldn't have to suffer separation from you. And I thank you that the narrative of so many lives in the room with us this morning and watching online is a narrative of folks whom you've called out of darkness into your marvelous light by your grace. But God, for that one who may be among us this morning, again, whether online watching or in the room with us, that one who doesn't know you as Savior, they've never come out of darkness, never acknowledged their sin and need of you, their Savior. Oh, may today be the day that you would call them out of darkness into your marvelous light. God, would you do a transformational, powerful work of the gospel here today and in the week ahead as your people have gospel conversations in this special week. Do a great and mighty work and get glory unto yourself, for you are worthy. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.